right, if you would join me over in the book of Ephesians. It is helpful to us to think about the connections between the books of the Scripture, the men that wrote these books, the ministries that they had in their day, the reality that they are linked to us, and that the truths that they are sharing are truths that God brought to them to give to those people in that day and to give to us in our day. I'm grateful for the expressions of love at Christmas toward our family. I want to thank you publicly for those. They were a blessing to us. The cards and the gifts were an encouragement to us. I also want to make you aware that there are plenty of these calendars. I know that you're good about waiting to make sure everybody gets what they want or need. If you'd like some extras, there's a whole thing of them back here, a basket of them, and a basket on the other side of the door. And I think we even have one more packet of those in the office. So do not hesitate to grab those if they're a help to you. Can I encourage you as well, in application of the things that we talked about this morning, I feel like this is a very, very real spiritual battle. I think this is something that Satan does not want for us, this love for the Lord and love for others, and even to think about it, to pray about it. I would ask you to give prayer to that. I would encourage you that we have conversation about that. I will certainly continue to be studying and thinking about these things. But in regards to praying for one another, could I just encourage you that we're about to embark upon a new year? Maybe you could take one family from the schedule, from our directory. Just pray for that family. If you want to pray for them for a week, do that. Pray for them for a day. But men, if we could lead our families in doing that, I think what that does is helps us to connect to the people we're sitting with and we're worshiping with. Our young people have very real spiritual challenges, just like any of the rest of us do. We can bring them before the Lord, connect our hearts together around what the Lord is doing in other people's lives. I think there is part of that that's a very tangible part of learning to love one another, to be genuinely concerned about what's going on in other people's lives, just to bring them before the Lord. Sometimes you don't know, but you know what you struggle with, and you can be sure there's a parallel struggle. I was talking to one of our older ladies and one of our younger ladies at the same time at lunchtime. We were reminded that, you know, the struggles are the same. Our faithfulness to the Lord in response to His faithfulness to us, trusting Him, believing that He wants what's best for us, and knowing that there's a reason He doesn't show us what's next. Many of you can attest to that. We're not ready for that. We don't have the grace for that today. It's like looking into somebody else's life, and typically we go, "Boy, I don't know how they're doing that." I've done it many times. I just don't know how. Well, God's granting them the grace day by day to go through it. I'm not sure how I would do with that. Well, I'm not in the middle of that right now. I'm not experiencing the grace of God for myself at that point for that thing. I can watch the Lord do that in somebody else's life, and I can rejoice in that and to recognize that our Lord's got, He's keeping track of all of it. He knows everything that He's doing, the beginning from the end. And He is a Heavenly Father that we can trust. Well, we invited the older Sunday school class to come in with us over the last number of months in thinking about the family. And what I ended up doing, and this is the last week that we'll have them in with us, I ended up putting more focus on thinking about fundamental things, foundational things in regards to our own personal well-being. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. And my faithfulness as a dad and a husband is connected to my relationship with the Lord. I have been a son in a home, and my faithfulness there, or lack of faithfulness there, had very much to do with the atmosphere in that home. And so purposely, we took that down the path of giving energy, giving attention to our personal spiritual well-being. This is always the root issue in relationships. Where I am with the Lord is the root issue, and how well things go with me and my wife. How I am in my relationship with the Lord, as a parent to children. I think the very same thing is true in our relationship as a church with one another and with the culture that we live in. So that is the primary place of my focus. I think one of the distractions that Satan puts in front of us is measuring other people me being overly concerned about what kind of wife Laura is. I got responsibility for my children, but at the same time, Mike needs to make sure that Mike is where he needs to be. Some of the friction that we have comes when we begin to venture over into other people's lives, and to put it in the words of our Lord, the telephone pole in our own eye doesn't afford us the ability to take the speck or the splinter out of somebody else's eye. And so we back up and we go, okay, let me deal with the telephone pole in Mike's eye. Let me deal with the challenges of where I am and how faithful I'm being and what God has given to me. A young person can look and calculate and measure their parents. That's a dead end. That's not your role. Your role is not to measure and say what you would do as, and then every generation tends to try to fix the last generation. Well, I know I'm a parent. This is what I'm going to do. Typically, that's a reaction. What we need to be doing is what God has for us. And I think if every generation can just stop there and say, you know what? I'm not the parent. I'm not bearing that responsibility, and so I'm not putting my focus there. The real issue is what kind of person am I as a child in this home? And the greatest blessing that we can be to one another is to be the kind of person that God would have us to be right where we are. You don't need to focus on being a dad when I'm not a dad, or a husband when I'm not a husband. You need to focus on being where I am in my walk with the Lord today. So I want to take you to Ephesians and think, as we begin a new year, of living to the praise of the glory of His grace at home. And just raise a couple of questions for us for personal application as we think about the upcoming year. And I want to start in chapter number 1 because, as you know, there is this profound and very helpful statement of the blessing, the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. So the first question that I would like to put before us this afternoon is this question: if I'm going to live to the praise of His glory, of the praise of the glory of His grace at home, I have to ask the first question, that is, am I equipped to do so? Is this even possible? Can I even live this life of worship at home? And I think that's an appropriate question because I think that what happens in the verses 3 through 14 of the first chapter is it talks about who we are in Christ. So the question I have to answer is, am I in Christ? Am I in Christ? And then I need to think about what it means to be in Christ. Just listen to Paul as he writes to these Ephesians. And remember, this church at Ephesus, remembering, hearing these things, this church at Ephesus, a church that was challenged with having departed from their first love. Listen to what they hear from Paul earlier. He says, blessed, verse 3, chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're blessing Him, we're praising Him, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then he begins to expand upon that. It's one complete thought, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. For what? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of the children, making us His children, the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. What motivates Him? Well, this is according to the good pleasure of His will. This is our Father. This is His heart. Verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Those objects of His grace, accepted in the beloved. In whom, returning back to Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Those things were in 1 John this morning. These things are connected with Calvary, which are connected with Christmas, the coming of Christ, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of his glory. You could spend 6 months preaching that paragraph. Our purpose this afternoon is just to ask ourselves the question individually, are you one who is equipped to live to the praise of the glory of his grace at home? This passage of Scripture, the things that we just read, is that a testimony of where you find yourself this afternoon? Are you one of the spiritually blessed? Are you a child of God? I'm asking you if you're a believer this afternoon. And then I'm asking you, are you believing this afternoon? I think that's one of the classic parts of the film Sheffy. Sheffy goes upon this man, I can't remember what his brogue was, but he's getting ready to ask him about his relationship with the Lord. And he gets ahead of Sheffy and basically says, I know what you're going to ask. We are believing, is the way he says it. We are believing. I thought that's profound. Now, we are believers who got saved 6 years ago, but he put it in very personal, present terms. I may be a believer this afternoon who is not believing. James talks about true faith. True faith does what? It takes action, doesn't it? What does true love do? God helps us with that. Jesus helps us with that. Connects six times in his teaching. Connects love with obedience. Helps us to understand. Now, you can obey, potentially, possibly, without loving. But you can't truly love without what? Without obeying. You can't. If you claim to love him and don't obey him, you don't what? Isn't it interesting, John, who we would think is that soft-spoken apostle laying his head on the breast of Christ, I think it's four times in his epistle, he says, you're a liar. You're a liar. You're lying. And he grabs our attention there. So the question for us in reading that paragraph this afternoon, am I a believer? Are you a believer this afternoon, and are you believing? Are you actively believing? Are you one of the redeemed? Verse number 7 talks about redemption. Are you redeemed? I think one of the reasons that Paul gives us this paragraph under the guidance of God's Spirit is to alert us at the beginning, as he moves through those first three chapters, to who we are, that we have been bought out of the slave market of sin. We're no longer in bondage to sin. We no longer have to sin. We've been set free. Paul teaches in other places to walk in newness of life. You know what that means? It means the debt's paid. It's paid. And the repetition of that in almost every New Testament book is for me to look at that and go, it's paid. I'm not paying it. It's paid. Redeemed. The blood's on the doorpost. I'm not under that curse of death. The chains have been removed. I'm not in Egypt anymore. When Moses talks to Pharaoh, he says, let my people go that they can worship me, so they might serve me. So redemption comes up in verse 7 of our text. Forgiven. Are you one who has been forgiven? Have you thanked God for that today? Have you talked to the Lord about that today? To be forgiven comes up in verse number 7. Redemption, there it is. And then the forgiveness of sins. What that means is the enmity is removed. That means God is not angry with me. He's already taken out my sin debt on his son. Enmity has been removed. That means the sin has been cleansed. I think that's where the accuser delights, trying to reestablish, reattach those sins to us that have been cleansed. The slate has been made clean. God has declared me as a believer righteous. God has assured that I am accepted with him. God has stated that the relationship has been established. God has promised that the relationship will be maintained. He He's not going to leave me. He's not going to desert me. He's not going to get fed up with me. Kind of hard for us because we get fed up with people. We live in a culture that thinks of relationships in terms of I'll be faithful until I'm fed up. Then I'll find something else. Just move on. Well, that is not a relationship based upon anything that God has communicated. I'm spiritually blessed. I'm a child of God, redeemed, forgiven, and then believing. Actually believing God this afternoon. Verse number 5 talks about the adoption as children. Verse number 4 talks about holiness as Christians. Verse 3 talks about the fact that I am blessed. Am I actively trusting the Lord? And my answer to that is not always. Not always. I love that communication to Christ. I believe. Help my unbelief. Right? Help my unbelief. I don't believe like I want to believe. I don't say I believe now and that just carries me on 6 months. No, I believe, help my unbelief. I want to keep on believing you and trusting you. Are you one that's equipped to live to the praise of the glory of His grace at home? Are you one of the spiritually blessed? Are you a child of God? Are you someone who could say, I am redeemed, I am forgiven, and I am believing, I'm trusting God. One of the most discouraging things is when we live our lives trusting ourselves. As Christians, people try to live out the Christian life in the energy of the flesh, and they forget that independence is what God saved them from. The idea that you can do that really flies in the face of the fact that God had to do this for us through the person of Christ. Am I personally advancing? Growing in Christ's likeness. Living to the praise of the glory of His grace at home, we have to ask the question, am I equipped to do so? Am I one of the spiritually blessed? Am I a child of God? But also, am I personally advancing? Am I growing in Christ's likeness? We had a new baby here. Something would be wrong. It would be great concern with these parents if that baby doesn't grow. Doctors will affirm that the baby's growing. Every mother here can relate to that. You don't go to the doctor and find out your baby's not developing. Your baby's not growing. Something's wrong. What about somebody that says, I'm a believer. I've been spiritually born again. And there's nothing happening. They're not growing. And the Bible would say, no, there's not spiritual birth there because you don't have spiritual birth without spiritual growth. If there's life there, something's going to happen. Look at verse 15. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. He starts talking to them. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Okay, is my life fruitful? Paul loves to state these things, and I'm so thankful that he does. And by the way, he's saying these things to a people who later left their first love. He's saying, I see your faith, I see your love, I hear about these things. Your active belief is seen in your love for God and your love for the saints. There's the clarion testimony of true faith. I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love unto the saints. Fruitful. Verse number 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Fruitful. Are you fruitful? Are you understanding? Are you growing in your understanding? He uses terms to speak of knowledge and wisdom. The idea of embracing the instruction that God gives you and applying it to your life, allowing the Holy Spirit of God to apply that instruction to your life. The idea of growth. Advancing in grace. Peter talks about growing in grace versus staying a spiritual baby. It does seem that some are satisfied to just simply know that they've made a profession of faith and believe that staying in that spiritual infancy is okay. Verse number 18 also speaks about our hope. Am I one who is hope-filled? We'll use that phrase. Personally advancing, growing in Christ's likeness, is my life marked by fruitfulness and understanding? And how about hope? Are you settled? Giving God praise, living to the praise of the glory of His grace at home, would anything better define that than somebody that is settled? Settled. satisfied, at peace versus empty, searching, constantly in turmoil. Paul prays these things for God's people because these things are available to God's people. I can live a hope-filled life. I can live a life that is fruitful, a life that grows in grace and understanding, that's moving spiritually forward. He talks about strength in verses 19 to 21. What about this one? About strengthened. Personally advancing, growing in Christ's likeness, fruitfulness, understanding, hope. How about strength? Verse number 19, he speaks of this. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, verse 20 tells us about that power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come. John Vanyo family rejoicing. A brother away from the Lord 11 years. This Christmas, right? Come back to the Lord. Now, I'm grateful that didn't rest on the strength of our faith, right? We just had so much faith that happened. But you know what? God is faithful. He can do that. He's sitting up there at the right hand of the Father, having laid down his life, triumphed over death, and gone back to glory. You don't think he can reach down, take a man in hand and turn him? What are you praying for? Is your faith being strengthened? You being enabled to live out a life of faithfulness to the Lord, dependency upon the Lord in His vast strength? You know, folks, that's the only way something like that can happen. And we forget that and we get frustrated. We get very caught up in how we're going to make things happen. You know, we're not going to make anything happen. We're going to be called to do one thing, and that is be faithful. If anything happens in anybody else's life, God did it. Now, I've got to be faithful. And I'd be strengthened in that, but part of that strength is trusting the Lord. Boy, if he can do that, he can certainly turn a heart back to himself. Verses 22 and 23, he put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, fullness of him that filleth all in all. He fills in every way. How about this one? How about this idea of submissive? He's put all things under his feet, everything under his feet. He gave him, appointed him to be the head over all things, which is his body. We are his body. How about submissive? How about satisfied with where God has me right now? Nobody here that's walked with the Lord for any period of time is going to tell you that you will come to the place in your life where you'll be completely naturally satisfied. There's always something in us that pulls at that, that questions that. I think, again, the accuser, the one that's against us, is vehemently opposing the idea of believers living submissive to what God has chosen for us. That's faith. That's faith. Are you equipped? Are you one that's equipped to do so, to live the praise of the glory of his grace at home? Let me ask you a second question. Are you willing? Are you one who's willing to do so? He said the messages have been a little too direct today. I agree. I think we all know that it's saying what it's saying, so there's no sense in dancing around it. There's no sense in speaking in language that avoids what the Bible clearly teaches. I'm going to take you to the fifth chapter now, which is a chapter that talks about family. And we're going to wrap up our family study today. And then I want to do so by thinking about where you are in your family and where I am in my family. And part of that will connect with what we've said this morning in regards to just a genuine love, a selfless love. Chapter Number 5 in verse number 15. And it says, see then that you walk circumspectly. That's the idea of with accuracy, with exactness. Because the other way is what? That's how fools walk. So not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then that paragraph ends with this statement, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Living to the praise of the glory of His grace at home, are you one that is willing to do so? Let's start here. Let's start with worshiping daily. Is this the testimony of your life? You person that just kind of gets up and lets life come how it comes? Are you someone who looks at this passage of Scripture and says, you know what, if I'm going to walk circumspectly and I'm going to redeem the time and I'm going to speak in terms of songs and hymns and spiritual songs, that's going to call for some action on my part. It's not just going to happen. I just don't start singing or whistling when I feel good. This is something that I choose. How about the first one of these, Spirit-filled? Am I willing to live a Spirit-filled life? Verse number 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. The idea of being flooded by the Spirit. The idea of permeation is in this word. The idea is to be controlled by, to be moved along by. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, speaks of the Lord who is the Spirit. So am I one who is being filled with the Lord's presence? I'm filled with the Lord's power, flooded by that, permeated by that, controlled by that, moved along by that. Is the Lordship of Christ something that is a reality in my life that I'm willing to submit to? Be Spirit-filled in 2 Timothy 1:7 speaks of power and love and a sound mind, discernment. It really is the opposite of being careless or carefree. It has the idea of being in control, under the control of God's Spirit, governed by the truth. Song-filled, full of song. Rejoicing, ministering joy. There are choices we can make. Say, well, I don't feel like singing. That's why you have to be told. Why we have music available. And we say, you know what? I need to hear truth. I need to hear some truth in a God-honoring fashion. And we get out whatever device we get out in our day. And we listen to something that honors the Lord, speaks His truth into our life. I mean, what is happening when some choir or some vocalist is singing something? Are they not edifying you with song? They're doing what this says to do with music. They're giving you God's truth. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. Spirit-filled, song-filled. And then this idea of serving, submitting yourselves, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. How about in our homes? Serving. Mutual submission as a way of life. What does that have to do with our home? Everything. I don't know how many are in your home. There's been as many as 10 in our home. What happens if 10 people are thinking that 9 other people are living in that home? Submitting ourselves one to another. Conscious. There's a mutual submission as a way of life. There's a demeanor in our actions. There's living for others instead of living for ourselves. Versus self-assertion. I want this. I'm going to do this. Complaining, arguing, demanding our own way. Having expectations that everybody else is supposed to meet. This has to do with having concern about the interest of others. submitting yourselves one to another, concerned about the interest of others in our homes, our daily tasks, our personal habits. We live in a day of I'm this the way I am, adjust. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. Self-assertiveness is not Christianity. That's part of the flesh. Complaining, arguing, demanding to have our own way. Wanting to be first. All of those things filter right down into how it is that we live to the praise of the glory of His grace in our homes. Verse 22 moves into the specifics. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, gives us a testimony of what this is to look like, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. As far as husbands are concerned, we're to love our wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. How does that work? Christ is the head of the church. He's the head. The church is His what? Body. We are part of Christ. Husband, you treat your wife, you're in a one flesh relationship. She is part of you. Just as He has headship over the church, you have headship over your wife. And you are to love her and minister to her, remembering that she is part of you. Not separate from you. The whole idea that the world has again in regards to a husband-wife relationship is countered by what the Bible says here. Let me just say this to you. This is God's word. God doesn't say, hey, consider this. God doesn't say, can I make a suggestion or two about family life? You know what God's word says? What was it that John said this morning that, those things I am what? Declaring unto you. You know what's happening here? The writer is declaring how God has determined things to be. Well, me and my wife, we have an understanding. Now, unless your understanding matches what the Scripture says, your understanding is unscriptural. Well, I've kind of got it to the place where He doesn't try to lead me anymore. That's a problem there. Because your way, it's too painful for Him to do that. So He's just given up. That's a problem. That's not to the praise of the glory of His grace. And so this is not a passage of Scripture that says, well, there's one way to do it. No, this is how it is done if it's going to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. And so a husband has told her, you need to, your head over her like Christ is head over His church, and He loves His church sacrificially, gives Himself up. For verse number 29 says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Why would you do that? You're in a one flesh relationship with her. Why would you hurt yourself? He nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, who's the head, the church, who's His body. It makes that point further. We are members of His body. Of His flesh, of His bones. Paul makes this point with Corinthians. The woman was taken out of the man. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak, comes back again, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Does that actually say that a wife is to reverence her husband? That actually says that a wife is to reverence her husband. And we say, well, I got issues with that. You're right. You have issues with that. So that's just too forthright. No, we're too not forthright with God's word. And somehow we've got this manipulated around. You're either reverence him or you're not. And I think that's very helpful for us because we're like, okay, so to live to the praise of the glory of His grace is to do it God's way. It's So I can't undercut him. I can't go around behind him. I can't deceive him. I can't honor him in front of the when he's there in front of the children and dishonor him when he's gone. I can't have conversations about him with the children or with somebody else. No, you are to reverence him as the one that God put as the head of your home. What about children? Well, you're to obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. This is your duty. Verse 1 of chapter 6. What about your disposition? Every parent has to work this out with the kids, don't we? The disposition is one of honor. The duty is one of obedience. Sometimes there's a reluctant obedience. Sometimes there's a reluctant obedience in talking about mom and dad elsewhere or to your siblings or to somebody else. Well, that fails with a disposition of honor. You need to honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with promise. And it's a good idea because verse number 3 says that it may be well with thee. And thou mayest live long on the earth. And it says, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So let's think about not only worshiping daily, but let's think about walking obediently. We're either walking obedient to these things or we're not. I'm drawing down from verse 15 the idea of walking carefully. Okay? Carefully. If I can get this in order here. Well, they're coming up together. So we're going to put, we'll have them come up together. Verse number 15. Carefully, circumspectly. And then specifically, what I want to do with that is I want to think about the application to the individuals that live under your roof. The challenge to obey the scriptures directly in our home. The need to avoid focusing elsewhere or qualifying obedience. You know, we measure things out and then we decide whether we're going to obey God's word. So the first that came before us was the wife submitting to her husband. And so as we come to this point, the end of our family study, and we embark upon a new year, you have to answer this question. Will you as a wife commit to submit in all things? Because that's what it says. It says, arrange yourself under your God-ordained head. That's what the word submit. It's a military word. It's the opposite of self-assertion. It's the opposite of independence. But be satisfied to serve under, to arrange oneself under. Will you as a wife commit to submit in all things, because that's how you will live to the praise of the glory of His grace in your home. That would be obedience, that would be reverence according to our text, but that would also be an example to your children, and a blessing to all that are in your home. Will you as a wife commit to submit in all things? There aren't any qualifiers here. And you have to ask yourself, is this the way that I am living my life? Is it evident? What would my husband say? What would my children say? Is this the way that I am living my life? What about a husband? Will you commit? Will you as a husband commit to live selflessly and sacrificially? Loving the one that you are given headship over. Living in a one flesh relationship. She is part of you. Comes in terms of provision, in terms of protection, in terms of pastoral care. You're shepherding and loving and providing for, listening to, helping, protecting. Will you as a husband commit to love selflessly and sacrificially? One flesh. Wow. One flesh. There's not two people going off different places and every once in a while getting together as husband and wife. This is one flesh. And this is a man saying, you know what, this is what I will live for on the human level. Selflessly and sacrificially for my wife, for my family. How about parents? Will you commit to give clear direction? And add to it expectation. Very interesting, isn't it? That says, provoke not your children to wrath. But it does that in the context of saying, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I don't think you can disconnect the two parts of these verses. I think to provoke your children to wrath is to not bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To nurture is to give them clear instruction. Admonition is to make sure they obey that instruction. Well, I make sure they do after I say it the fourth time. No, you're misguiding them. You're provoking them. Or until I get really mad and show my flesh. No, you're provoking your children at that point. Nurture and admonition is giving clear direction with an expectation. I love the Hebrews 12:11 passage. It says, the discipline yields the what? Do you remember that text? Peaceable fruit of righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful text? What it yields in my life and your life, that's what it's going to yield in your child's life. So as parents, we have to assume the responsibility that if there's not that peaceable fruit of righteousness, we're going to have to start by looking at, okay, am I giving clear direction with expectation? Am I being consistent? Nurture is that whole training process. Admonition would be the enforcement. It could include reproof, and it could include encouragement. Admonition. Nurture and admonition. And then, will you, as children, commit to obey, which is duty, which means to hear under authority. To hear under authority. The idea is listening to obey. That's when a parent is saying, you're not listening to me. They understand you don't intend to do what they're telling you to do. Well, that's what the word hear means, to hear under authority. Listen to obey. And then the disposition is honor. To honor is to set a value on. Okay, what value, young person, have you set on your parents? What value? The idea of esteeming them highly. One of the beauties, we talked about it, we repeated it. One of the beauties of a new year is we have a new opportunity. Isn't God good? Close the book on this one. We've got a couple of days to get ready, don't we? Think about it. Pray about it. Ask the Lord about these things, these issues of love for Him and love for others. But think about it more tangibly now and say, okay, am I as a wife committed to submit to my husband in all things? Am I as a husband committed to live selflessly and sacrificially? Let me look at the choices I'm making. Many husbands today, you listen, it's like, here's where I'm going. Hang on. Here's all the paraphernalia that I bring into this marriage life, and you can just kind of come and be part of that. Well, that's not really the way the Lord Jesus Christ deals with His church. The head servant in your home is you, man. Not the head one being served. We are the head servants. We're the ones with the water and the bowl in our hands. Will you as parents commit to give clear direction with expectation? Will you as children commit to obey and honor at all times? If so, I think we can live to the praise of the glory of His grace at home. I think we do well to be reminded that to live in submission this way to the Lord is to bring honor and glory to His name and to bring blessing into our homes and into our lives. Let's pray together. Father, these are direct admonitions. They're really not. There's much we could say and think about these. We understand that, Father. But it's not that there's something hidden here in regards to Your will for the family. And each of us struggle with our place. Will I be who I'm supposed to be in my role and place in this family? Will there be an atmosphere of mutual submission in our home? Will there be a testimony of God's grace? May we be honest about whether or not we're even able. If we are believers and if we are believing, but may we also honestly answer the question, are we willing? No qualifiers. Are we willing to be who You have ordained that we be? Would we exercise faith by trusting You in these things? Help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.